It's just such a special blessing to be able to participate with parents and families in dedicating children to the Lord and dedicating the parents to the Lord. And knowing that we have a part in praying for those children and nurturing their faith and anticipating the day that they will come to faith in Christ. And what a blessing that is. And thank you so much for being the kind of church family that's willing to give of your time, of your talents, your resources, to grow these kids in Christ, to provide opportunities for children and families through the ministries of First Baptist Church to hear the gospel, to learn about Jesus, to be discipled in Christ and to grow in Christ. Even with that, though, the primary responsibility for discipling children falls to the parents. That's, again, why it's so important and so significant and such a privilege to see parents who stand up here and dedicate themselves to doing just that, to discipling their children in the Lord, to helping them grow in Christ and ultimately receive Christ as their Savior. We might think, and some people do in our culture, it's a pretty popular notion to think that the church is responsible for discipling children. But think about this. You might drop your child or grandchild off here for an hour, 2 hours, maybe 3 hours a week for different occasions, Bible studies, Wednesday night mission groups, whatever it is. But they're here one, maybe up to 5 hours a week for a variety of things, upward sports, whatever it is. That's very minimal. You, as parents and grandparents and their family, have them full time. And the Bible teaches, and the Bible is very specific about this, that parents and grandparents and families are the one nurturing that faith in their children, discipling that faith in their children. We have a part in it, and we help equip you to do it, but the responsibility ultimately falls to the parents and the families to disciple those children. That's a great blessing. What a great thing it is to see your children grow in faith, to see your child come to faith in Christ. Even better, what if God uses you? What if you're the one that leads that child to faith in Jesus one day? What a blessing that is. We will celebrate that with you. We pray for you about that so you get to do that. With that, parents need to focus on priorities. What is your priority as a parent? Well, whether it's as a parent, whether it's as a church member, whether it's as a good employee, we actually all have the same priority. The first thing is to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, to make as our priority a disciple of Jesus, to walk with Christ. You probably have a priority list for Christmas, don't you? And that priority list probably has things on it like decorating. That's the first thing everybody talks about doing or getting done is decorating. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing some of you, I can tell by the expression of your face, it hasn't happened yet at your house. And probably is a point of contention for some of you. Others of you decorated in October. You were ready. Some of you leave the house, the lights are up all year round. I know who you are. But decorating is one of those quick priorities. Then maybe it's cards. It's sending out cards. When we talk about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we have a little post office back there for you to put church member cards in, and then your postage goes to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, so take advantage of that. But maybe Christmas cards is what you like to send out every year, and you sit down, you're one of those people that, and you got that letter, you do your letter that tells how wonderful your family is, and we're the ones that get that letter, you know what I'm saying? But you do the letters and you do the Christmas cards and what a great year you've had and you bless people with those cards. Good for you. Maybe your priority is getting ready for the meals, all the cooking you're going to do. You make multiple trips to the grocery store to make sure everything's just right. You got all of those and you're thinking of those as your priorities at Christmas. But let me tell you something. In truth, those are not priorities. What that is a task list in a particular order. That's a task list. That's your to-do list. But that's not your priority. Your priority is to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Your priority and my priority is to faithfully trust God in all things, to faithfully believe in Him, to faithfully follow God. It impacts not just Christmas, but it impacts our whole lives. It impacts our relationships. It impacts our finances. It impacts how we plan Christmas and what we plan to do in Christmas. And it should. Our priority should be to trust Him and to follow Him and to be faithful to God. We're in a message series we started last week, just for the month of December, called "Tis the Season." And we're looking at those attributes of Christmas and the Christmas season that sometimes we forget about, or they get pushed by the wayside by all of the rush and hustle and buying and fussing and stressing and all that kind of thing. It sometimes pushes out the things that are most important. Now, last week we considered that it is the season to be simple, to uncomplicate Christmas and to focus on the things that matter most. This morning, we're going to consider that it's the season to be faithful, to make as our priority to be faithful to God no matter what, and to revisit, to investigate that priority. Is that the priority of our lives, or have we let the to-do list push out the main priority? It's the season to demonstrate more than ever that our priority is to be faithful to God. To consider this morning, we're going to return to the story of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. So if you have your Bible, find Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and hold your place there for just a second. As we come into the story of Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew, we find a man who is caught up in chaos. The life he thought he was going to have is not the life he's going to get. The woman he thought he would marry in a regular wedding service of his faith, it doesn't look like that's going to happen, because she has gone off and visited her cousin and come back clearly pregnant. And the only conclusion Joseph and anyone else can draw is that Mary has committed adultery. Now, as we'll read, the Bible says that they were engaged to be married, and in their culture, and in their time and in their faith, being engaged was as good as being married. It was as good as having already said your wedding vows, because you had made a commitment to that person. And if she had committed adultery and gotten pregnant that way, then she had violated those vows. And that's the sticky situation that Joseph finds himself in. But through this, Joseph demonstrates this basic truth. He has made being faithful to God a priority. And when people make being faithful to God a priority, we get to see God work. People who make being faithful to God a priority are the ones who get to see God work, especially in the stressful, difficult circumstances. So look there with me in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. We'll read the story of Joseph. The Bible says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God is with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." Joseph is the man that God picked to be his earthly counterpart. Let that sink in for just a minute. Joseph is the man that the Heavenly Father chose to be the father of the Son of God on earth. And the Bible defines Joseph in just one phrase. We read it just a moment ago. Joseph's defining phrase, what defines his character, what defines him as a person, is this, simply this: that he was a righteous man. Now, what that means in the biblical vernacular is that Joseph had decided a long time ago what his priorities were. And his priority was first and foremost to be faithful to God. To be a righteous man in his time meant to always consider God's word and God's will before making any decisions. It meant to always be prayerful, to always show up for worship, to always seek to lead your family closer to God. It meant to make as a priority being faithful to God in every part of life. And that's what defined him. He was a righteous man. He was faithful to God. And for that reason, he had demonstrated to God in the small things that when the big things came, God could depend on him. God could show up. God could speak to him. And he would get to see God work. Have you ever noticed that Joseph has no recorded words in the Bible? Nothing he said is recorded at all in the Bible. There's no big speeches. After Jesus was born, he didn't write a book about how to raise the Messiah. There's nothing like that in Scripture. There are no conferences. There's nothing like that. There's no letters to anyone. There's just the narrative of Joseph confronting a difficult situation at the very beginning of the history of Christ coming to earth. There's just the narrative of his actions and his decisions. And I think that's intentional on God's part. I don't think God wanted us focusing on the wise words of Joseph. I think God wanted us focusing on the character of Joseph that produced the kind of decisions that God was looking for. And that character is phrased in this: he was a righteous man. He put being faithful to God first. And because he put being faithful to God first, he got to see God work. He got to be a part of something great that God was doing, because long ago he had already said, yes, above all else, I will be faithful to God as my first priority. Christmas is a chaotic, complicated time. We've got our to-do lists running, and sometimes they never seem to end, do they? You think you're scratching off something on the to-do list, and somebody calls and adds something else. What can give us balance? What can help us uncomplicate things? Well, it's to remember that we have one priority. And if we've already decided that that priority is to be faithful to God, it will set everything else in place. Remember what Jesus said: choose first, or seek first, his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. You don't need to worry about everything else, because you've made it your priority to be faithful to God, to be that kind of person God can count on. And as a result of that, you get to see God work in your life, in your family, and in your Christmas as well. Let's go back to this Joseph story for just a minute. And I want us to consider this morning what happens when we make being faithful to God our priority. What happens in Joseph's life is the same thing we can see that would happen in our life. What would be the result of being faithful to God a priority in our lives? Well, the first thing is, when we make being faithful to God a priority, God guides our decisions. God guides our decisions. That's where we find Joseph, as soon as the story opens, is trying to make the most difficult decision of his entire life, in the most difficult situation of his entire life. What in the world is he supposed to do? And the Bible puts a premium on decision making. And the Bible teaches consistently that the way we choose to make decisions, not just the decisions, but the way we choose to make decisions, will either draw us closer to God and nurture our fellowship and relationship with God, or it will push God away. Because the Bible continually says, if we seek him first, if we trust him most of all, if we count on him, and if we commit our plans, the Bible says, to the Lord, all of these decision-making terminology, if we will trust him with our plans and decisions, God will work in those plans and decisions. We will get to experience God in ways we never have if we consistently seek him in our decision-making. To be faithful to God, for Joseph to be a righteous man, means that he's already consistently seeking God when he makes decisions. And we see him do it again now, the most difficult decision he's ever had to make, but even so, he is seeking God. Now, Joseph knows, because he knows God's word, he knows, as far as he understands, there are two options on the table. What's very clear is that Mary is pregnant out of wedlock, and he's not the father. He not only knows that, the whole town knows that, both families know that. So everyone is expecting him, who legally speaking is her husband already, to impose on her what the law says. And what the Jewish law says is he has a couple of options. One is to divorce her and have her stoned to death in public because she's an adulterer. The other is to divorce her quietly, if possible, and then send her away, which her family would have to participate in as well. And the Bible tells us that after wrestling with this decision, after wrestling with what to do, Joseph decides that he will divorce her, as the Bible says, quietly. So it's not out of anger, it's not out of revenge. He's simply trying to do what he believes God wants him to do, while at the same time, if at all possible, be gracious to Mary. In some way preserve her, do the best for her if he can, while at the same time fulfilling God's law. So he has both best interests at heart, to do what God wants and to be gracious to Mary. Then God shows up. And speaking for God, the angel tells Joseph there's actually a third option. There's something Joseph knew nothing about that's at play in the whole relationship and in the whole situation. That God has already been working in it, Joseph. You don't need to worry about this. God is in charge. God is at work. And you do have a third option. Here it is. Go ahead and marry her. It sounds radical. You haven't heard about it before. But it's what God wants you to do. And it does line up with God's plan. It does line up with God's word. God has spoken. And God is leading Joseph into brand new territory. Why? Because Joseph had already decided to be faithful to God. He demonstrated in the small things. So now in the big things, God shows up and says, there's a third option. That's something we need to learn. When you look at a problem, when you look at a decision, you don't see everything. That's why it is so important to bathe your decisions in prayer, especially the big ones, especially the life-altering ones. But in truth, any of them every day should be committed to God in prayer, listening to God, because God always sees what we do not. God always knows what we don't know yet. God is always looking ahead, and God always wants you to follow Him into His plan. God wants you to get to participate with Him in the great things of God if you will listen to Him and be faithful to Him in your decisions. God will always be faithful to you. When you set your priority, first of all, to be faithful to God no matter what, you commit your decisions to God. God will speak to you through His Word. He'll speak to you in your heart. He'll speak to you through other people. God will guide those decisions. Like Joseph, a lot of times, we think this is the only route to go to get where we need to be. This is the only way to do it. But God knows another way. God has another option. And we're not going to know what that is until we are fully committed to being faithful to Him in the first place. A couple of years ago, I was up at the hospital in Chapel Hill visiting a church member, I think there for a surgery or something. And if you've been up to that hospital, do you know that it can be a little confusing? Especially the parking deck and the parking situation. And I always try to come in the same way and depart the same way so I don't get a little bit too confused and end up somewhere else. But this particular day, when I arrived at the parking deck, there was some construction going on where I would normally come in and out. So I followed the signs, and I went around a way I had not gone before, and I went in, I parked in the parking deck, I went to the hospital, made my visits, we had a good time, I came back out, and I was getting ready to leave because I'd gone in a side I'd not gone in before. I was coming out somewhere I had not come out before. So as I pulled out of there, I took out my phone and I pulled up Google Maps and I turned on the Google lady and I said, take me home. Just take me home. Isn't that nice? You can just put home in there and she knows what you're talking about. So she brought that up and I was feeling confident then. You know how you do it? Well, I've got the Google lady talking to me now, so I know where I'm going. And I pulled out of the parking deck, and as soon as I pulled out of the parking deck, she had gotten her bearings, and she said, turn right on such and such a street. I had just passed that street. You know how you do? You go, well, there it is. But she's quick. I come down to the stoplight, and she's already readjusted, And she says, go straight on this street and just drive straight through. I'm going to cross this intersection. I'm going to go straight. And I said, okay. Now, in my mind, my way home is Interstate 40. That's how I got to Chapel Hill. That's all the way I've always come home. I go I-40, I come back, go to Wilmington, then I return to Shiloh. That's how I go. So in my mind, I'm thinking that I need to get to I-40, and the Google lady is going to take me to I-40. Because as far as I know, that's the only way to get there, right? So I'm driving. So she takes me straight across the intersection, and I'm driving and confident that she knows where she's going. About an hour later, I had zero idea where I was. But where I wasn't was Interstate 40. And we had been driving and driving and driving and driving and driving and driving. And finally, I was way out in the country, And I saw a church, so I pulled into the parking lot to get a better detailed look at this. And I'm looking at Google Maps. I'm thinking, maybe we're running parallel to I-40 or something. I didn't know. But what I-40 is like, it's not there. It's not on the map. I could not get my bearings. I had no idea where I was. But here's the thing. Now I'm committed. I can't go all the way back and backtrack to the hospital and then find Interstate 40. So I figured, well, the best thing to do is just listen to Google Maps and the little Google Map lady. I don't know why she's brought me out here. A little concerned me. She might have brought me out there to kill me. Maybe she decided she was done with me or something. But I let her keep taking. I kept taking directions from her. I decided I'm committed now. There's no going back. So I restart Google Maps and off we go through the country. And we're driving and we're driving and we're driving. I think I text Kim a couple times and said, I've got all my papers in order. Everything's taken care of. After driving for a while, just like that, I was in Whiteville. You ever had that experience? I know where I am. And instead of thanking the Google Maps lady, I turned it off. But it's amazing. Just like that, I knew where I was. And I realized she was taking me home, just not the way I was used to. That's exactly what God does sometimes. When we're listening to Him, when we have already decided to be faithful and to be obedient, we've made that commitment. He may take us a different way to the destination so we can experience something new with Him. But He's in charge. He's in charge. And you've already said, I'm going to trust you with this experience. I'm going to trust you with my problem. I'm going to trust you with my stress. I'm going to trust you with where we're going, because I believe you know not only where we're going, but how to get there. And He does. You know the great thing about trusting God? Not only does God know what He's doing, He's good at it. He's good at it. He's the only one in the universe that can do His job, so we're glad He's good at it. He'll take care of you if you'll trust Him. So first, making your priority to be faithful to God means that God guides your decision. Secondly, when we make it our priority to be faithful to God, God calms our fears. God calms our fears. You notice the first thing the angel says, first thing the angel says, do not be afraid, Joseph. Do not be afraid. That's a personal statement from God Himself, naming Joseph personally. Joseph, we're paying attention. God knows what's going on. And you do not need to be afraid. And then the angel tells him why he doesn't need to be afraid. He gives him a specific. The baby that's been conceived in Mary is by the Holy Spirit. So you can go ahead and take her as your wife. You can do that. That's why you have a third option. You know why you have a third option? Because God's already been working in it. You don't need to worry about it. God knows what He's doing. You get to participate in what God's already doing. In fact, Joseph, God has chosen you to do just that. This is not outside of God's will. This is exactly God's will. It's exactly what God planned all along and what God wants for you in your life and what God wants in Mary's life as well. We don't see what God sees. We don't know what God knows. But we can make a commitment to be faithful to Him. We live in a very frightening world, in a very uncertain situations every day. We're confronted with uncertainty every day in a very uncertain and unstable world most of the time. We have plenty to be afraid of. Let's admit it. We have plenty to be afraid of, and maybe this Christmas, a lot of that has been loaded on you. Maybe it's financial fears. Maybe it's the fear of being alone. Maybe it's the fear of sickness or bad health. Maybe it's the fear of a family member. You're afraid because you can't get a hold of them. Or you're afraid because of what they're going through. Maybe you're afraid for that adult child who doesn't come home at Christmas. There's plenty to be afraid of. There's plenty to be afraid of. So what do we do about that? We trust God. We trust God with it. We give it to God. We believe that God can take care of our fears. He can calm our fears. And he knows exactly what's going on. The reason we trust God that way is because he knows the plan. He knows what's happening. He knows what's happening in our lives. And he knows what's going to happen. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that God makes you afraid of life or circumstances? The Bible does say we are to fear God. And he, in fact, the Bible says, is the only one that we should fear. And sometimes you hear that said, well, that means, because we think of fear as negative, that means that we should be reverent. Well, it's true you should be reverent, but the Bible does say you actually ought to be afraid of God. And that's what makes grace so amazing. He's being gracious and loving to you. But he's God. And we have sinned against him. But rather than make us stay afraid, he comes to us in Christ. He offers us grace and love and forgiveness. He builds a relationship with us. God is not the one making you afraid of your circumstances. The Bible actually says that when we have a right relationship with God, just the opposite happens. The Bible says that God does not give us a spirit of fear. Pay attention to that. God does not make us afraid. That's not what he's doing. He's not the one doing that. He does not give us a spirit of fear, but he gives us a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. That means that God is the one helping you think straight about your situation. God is the one calming your fear, and God is the one reminding you that he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. So when you decide as a priority that you're going to be faithful to God, you're going to trust God, then God calms your fears. He reminds you that he will guide you, that he'll take care of you, that he will lead you, and that he knows what's happening in your circumstances. Then last, when you decide as a priority to be faithful to God, no matter what, to always be faithful to God, the Bible teaches when we make that decision, God reveals his plan. God reveals his plan. God wants you to know what's going on. God wants you to know what he's doing, and God wants you to be able to be a part of, to participate in what he's doing, in the great things of God. The first thing Joseph did when he woke up from hearing the angel speak, he got up and did exactly what God told him to do. He acted immediately. It seems there was no holding back. The Bible gives the impression he got started as soon as he woke up. No hesitation, no reservation. Why would he be able to act so quickly? Because he had already decided he was going to be faithful to God. And when God spoke to him, obedience was the only response. Trusting obedience was the only response. So as soon as he woke up, he got started on what God had just told him to do. God had revealed to him, had shown him his plan, had spoken to him about his plan. So he knew that God was at work in that situation. God wanted Joseph to understand the magnitude of what God was going to let him participate in. God could have just said, Joseph, don't be afraid. Go ahead with the wedding. Mary's baby, everything's okay. But God was very specific because God wanted Joseph to know the magnitude of the moment, that what he was going to participate in, this was the great things of God. The problem we have at times like Christmas when we're all stressed out and we're focused on everything that's chaotic and complicated is we're looking at ourselves, we're looking at our task list, we're looking at how tired we're going to be by the 26th of December, we're looking at all the other things going on in our lives, but we're not looking at God working around us. We're not paying attention to what he's doing at the dinner table with our friends and family. We're not paying attention to what he's doing in that child's life, in that adult's life, in that spouse's life. We're not paying attention. But God is at work, and God is calling us to participate with him in what he is doing. God wants you to see him at work so that you get to be a part of it. That's the joy of being faithful to God. That's the joy of trusting God. That's the joy of getting to see him work. And God started that with Christ. For believers, God started that with Christ. God said, here is the baby. I'm announcing it to the world. So you don't have to wonder who this baby is. This is who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the long-anticipated one. And you get to be a part of that plan. He told Joseph, he told Mary, he told the shepherds, and he tells us over and over, reminds us over and over of who God, who Christ is and what God has done in his life. The storybook Bible that I just gave to the children a little while ago was written by Sally Lloyd-Jones. And at the beginning of the Bible, she has an introduction, a bit of explanation of the Bible. And in that, she says this. She says, there are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. He is the piece that makes all the other pieces in the puzzle stick together. He is the one that makes our lives make sense. He is the one that calls us to be faithful, to always trust God because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The angel said, this is the focus of Christmas, and it's the focus of faithfulness, it's the focus of everything we do, and the focus of your lives. This child, conceived in Mary, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This child is God's own son come into the world. It's just that simple. And if you make being faithful to God a priority, you get to see God work. You get to see Christ work in your life to exalt Christ, to point people to Christ, to use you to share the gospel, because that's why we're here. We all start, in a sense, we all start at Christmas. We all start with Christ. We see him at Christmas. We see him at the cross. We accept him as our Savior. We all start the same way. And then God calls us to trust him so he can use us in his plan. He can show us what he's doing. He'll show you what he's doing in your family this year. He'll show you what he's doing in your life this year. He'll show you what he's doing in your decisions this year. He'll show you what he's doing in those problems and those struggles and those stresses. If you will make today you'll make it your priority to be faithful to him no matter what. Of all the Christmases that I remember stretching back through the years, there's one that stands out. For a lot of years, on Christmas Day, after we had had Christmas at our house, my mom would pack my brothers and I into the car, and we would go see our grandparents in Sanford, like that trip from Winston-Salem to Sanford, and see them for a couple of days, do Christmas there, and then come back home. But one Christmas, I remember, we actually were at my grandparents' house in Sanford on Christmas morning. I think I was probably about 5 years old. I wasn't very old at all. But I do remember it because I remember this one thing. It's the only thing I remember from that Christmas. I remember that my brothers and I got out of bed all excited Christmas morning, and we came into the living room where my grandparents had their big Christmas tree set up, and we were expecting to see presents wrapped under the tree. Instead, when we came into the living room and we looked at the tree, under the tree, there were three large Christmas cards, just big cards under the tree. One of our names on each one, so there was one for each of us. And tied to each of the cards was a ribbon. And the ribbons all started right there at the Christmas tree, and they left the living room, and they went out into the hallway, and once they reached the hallway, they went three different directions. One ribbon went through the dining room and out the porch and into the backyard. Another ribbon went out to the front yard. And the ribbon that was my ribbon turned and went down the hallway through the kitchen and out to the carport. It wasn't too hard to figure out what we were supposed to do. We were supposed to follow the ribbon. So when my mom explained to us that your gift is, you have to find your gift, and we were all excited, anticipating what that would be, we all got the go-ahead. We started. We followed that little ribbon out. And I remember following mine out the hallway and through the kitchen and out onto the carport. And sitting out on the carport was a bicycle. And you know what I remember about that bicycle? I remember the horn, because the horn was a tiger's head. And when you pulled the tail, it growled like a tiger. Yeah, I know. You wish I still had that, don't you? We all start at the same place with Christ. And we should start with anticipation for what He has in store for us. He's going to lead us on the path that He has for us. He knows where He's taking us. If we will trust Him, if we will be faithful to Him, we get to participate in the great things of God. That's not a to-do list. That's trusting the Savior and letting God glorify Him in our lives. Would you today recommit yourself to being faithful to God as your priority, not just this season, but all of your life, and saying, God, I want to see You work out Your plan in my life and use me in it. Let's pray together.